Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to our makeshift studio in beautiful Stonewood, West Virginia. And joining us today is our friend, Metro missionary Scott Grant. He's an ordained preacher of the gospel, and he is on his way to plant churches for the Lord Jesus Christ in Montreal, the wonderful multicultural city in Quebec, in Canada. Welcome.
Thank you.
Tell us a little bit about the city where you're going, and matter of fact, just give the folks a little idea of who you are and how you got to where you are and what's going to be happening in Montreal.
Well, Montreal is the second largest city in Canada. In fact, the second largest French-speaking city in all the world next to Paris. We've had, Leanne and I, my wife, have had a burden on our hearts for French ministry really all of our lives. It's now been 20 years of ministry. We've taken French courses and tutoring along the way, planted a church in Welland, Ontario, which had a significant French population as well. And so just really found ourselves the last 20 years or so ramping up towards this big challenge of 3.8 million people in a metroplex of Montreal. As you mentioned, a huge multicultural complexion, literally people from around the world.
And you're going about right now from church to church and asking members of the Christian community to support you with prayer and finances. Tell us a little bit about your travels and maybe give a couple of testimonies of some of the things you've seen God do as you've traveled.
Well, traveling has been a real privilege just to go to different churches throughout North America, both Canada and the States. And I've been literally across most of the contiguous U.S. at least, starting out in New Brunswick in Canada and then down to Louisiana, crisscrossing upwards to Wisconsin and the West Coast and California and Oregon. And along the way, each and every stop, we've just encountered an incredible sense of revival in so many different churches, men and women that are reaching for those that are lost and looking for Jesus Christ, and just a real tangible, evident moving of the Spirit in many, many places. I'll never forget in Oregon, in Bend, where I came across Cheyenne. She was there in the hotel that I was staying in and got talking to her and found out that she was there from Montana trying to get into a little warmer climate. A couple tumors in her brain, cancer that she'd been wrestling with. Had an opportunity to pray with Cheyenne and then meet her husband, Peter. And then having met them both, invited them to a service that evening. And it was just incredible to see the two of them as the church embraced them and prayed for them in the altar. And tears of repentance flowing down their cheeks as the Lord gave us opportunity, both myself and the church, their opportunity to minister to them in a powerful way. And seeing that kind of opportunity around the United States has been awesome.
Where to from here?
Well, I'm on my way to Ohio, and then March break takes me back home to Montreal, and I've been trying to get home, although we traveled together as a family for the most part. The last little bit, we've had the boys on site in Montreal for the sake of school and getting their education together so that there's nothing impeded for them. And so I'll be home with them in March break and spending some time with the boys. I have three sons.
You and I have talked together about how important it is that family actually rates as a higher priority than ministry, and that one's spouse, one's wife or husband, rates as a higher priority than the children. And finally, the only thing ranking higher than the spouse is God. I've been troubled sometimes when some people have placed their calling and their ministry of God higher than their family. I know we share that value. Talk a little bit about the challenges that you face and things that you have to juggle in making sure you keep your family first.
Well, I think, unfortunately, and I'd say that in the first early, probably decade of my ministry, it's only been it's been 20 years that we, Leanne and I, have been in ministry together. And for the first 10 years, I probably subscribed to a mentality that was taught me that if I took care of my ministry and the church and the kingdom, the Lord would take care of my family. And unfortunately, I've seen the fruit of that mentality in my children to some degree, to where they've struggled in their walk with God simply because I didn't make them the priority that they should have been. And I agree with you. I began to adjust probably 10 years in, adjust my mentality to understand that my family came after Jesus. In other words, my relationship with Jesus Christ was paramount. But then after that relationship, the family was the next priority, not my ministry. And it's taken me some time to adjust that and to challenge that in my own life. And one of the things that I found that I needed to do was specifically to have a time together in the year, vacation-wise, strictly with my family. Up until, as I said, 10 years in, I probably most of the time we went anywhere to do anything fun, it was oriented around church camps, junior camp, kids camp, at family camp, youth camp, whatever. And certainly we need to be involved and enjoy one another in those environments. But I think that the kids need to know that there's some times where you just need time for them and them alone, to where they're going to be your sole focus as mom and dad. And the same is true, I think, in the husband-wife relationship. The wife needs to know there's times to where you as a husband, especially as a minister that's busy, going to say, you know what, once a week, and I'll never forget this advice coming from a family life counselor that in a family session was, have a date night. Have a night at which you dedicate time for her and her alone. And the same is true with the family. Once a week, take a period of time in which the only focus at that moment is your family, and you get away together, and that they know that nothing else is going to interfere with that aside from emergencies. I think those two things alone are huge. And then as a traveling missionary, especially as I've had to try to be on my own and then juggle the time together with them, when I do get back home, the first thing I do is make sure I take some period of time, whether it's a day, 2 days, 3 days, both individually and collectively for the boys and for Leanne, so that they know, you know what, I've been away a little bit, but I'm going to remedy that by spending some extra time focused totally on you as my family.
Amen. Well, in our church right now, our men's group, we're reading together. Each man has his own copy, and we're during the week reading on their own, but together reading the same book. And it's a wonderful book called Family Driven Faith. It's by a preacher by the name of Vody Bachum Jr. And then every other week on a Monday night, the men in our church get together, and a couple of the men will bring snacks, and we'll sit down together and we'll talk about the chapter that we've just read during the previous days and talk about what we're doing right, what we're doing wrong, what we feel like we need to change. And that's one of the things that he stresses, is that the order needs to be God first, then your spouse, then your children, and then the calling of God, and then everything else after that. And we've seen shipwreck occur in many marriages where a spouse made the mistake of putting their children above their husband or above their wife. And we have seen many occasions when shipwreck occurred because a man of God or woman of God put their ministry ahead of their family. Vody Bachum Jr. in the book says that he sets aside family time, and then even at a higher priority than that, he sets aside time for just him and his wife. There's something secure in children when they know that their mom and dad have a secure relationship.
Absolutely.
And when children are able to insinuate themselves as a higher priority than their mom or dad, on some level, I think there's a perception in them that is knows that something important has been threatened and that there's a real problem there. I remember, and of course I have a great and high respect for Dr. James Dobson, but I remember once I heard a testimony of Dr. Dobson. He said that when he was 16 years old, that his dad was a sought-after speaker, speaking in conferences and meetings at churches. And he said that his dad was booked many years in advance, appointments made, places that he was to be to speak. And Dr. Dobson said that as a 16-year-old boy, he realized very acutely that he needed his dad. And his dad was not there because he was always on the road. And as a 16-year-old boy, he recognized that his mom needed her husband. And Dr. Dobson said that he would never for the rest of his life ever forget what happened. It came about that there was discussion, and his dad got out the date book and just simply canceled 2 years worth of appointments, canceled them, and stayed home and was with his wife and his family. And Dr. Dobson said he never forgot that for the rest of his life. It just proved to him conclusively that mom means more to dad than all these places where he's going, and that he meant more to his dad than all these places where he was going. And I think that to hear that testimony really says a lot. And when I look at what Dr. Dobson became and the great tool that he's been to help family and all of that, I only wonder how much better it could have been if Dad had have been investing more family time even prior than that. But when children get to be 12 years old and you might only have, you know, 6 or 8 more years of them being at home with you, and kids get to be 14 years old and then you've only got about maybe 4 or 6 more years left at home with them, even if you just block out the calendar and just do nothing else but teach your children for those remaining years, I wonder if you can really teach them everything that you needed to have taught them. And sometimes I think the biblical injunction in Deuteronomy to teach your children at every possible moment. You teach them when you're rising up. You teach them when you're sitting down in your house. You teach them when you're walking by the way. You teach them when you're lying down at night. It seems that really laying a good foundation of biblical doctrine in your children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord seems to be something that can't be just tucked away in a year or two. It can't be accomplished just in 3 or 4 years. You have had to have made it a lifestyle. And I know that there is great grace and mercy that people who have messed up, who have let too many years go by, they have wasted too many years. There's great grace and mercy, and children can be forgiving and spouses can be forgiving and people can come from the back of the pack and make up lost time. But Bodie Baucham Jr. points out in the book that among the evangelical community, that they're losing 9 out of 10 of their children that are raised in the church. When they get to be graduating from high school and first and second year of college, they're not Christians. And somewhere the parents are failing to do what the Bible says, which is to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And many people believe it's the church's responsibility to teach those children and bring those children up. But biblically, that's not so. Biblically, that responsibility is squarely on the shoulders of the parents. And the church is to assist the parents in that. But we as America, I guess, is now in a period of what they would call post-Christian. We're now in the post-Christian era. The United States of America is no longer a Christian nation. We are a post-Christian nation. And we have let our Christian heritage and our Christian roots be buried by just letting television and media babysit our kids and letting a Marxist influence in the government school system train our kids, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. If that attitude is misapplied as thinking that our children belong to Caesar instead of to us, and that if we give our children over to Caesar thinking that we're rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's, then why are we so amazed when at the end of 14,000 seed hours of education in the government school system, we get non-Christians handed back to us? If we give our children over to Rome, over to Caesar to educate them, why are we so shocked that we get Romans given back to us after 14,000 seed hours of education? And I know, didn't you mention to me that your family, you homeschooled for a while?
Yes, we did. In fact, the first number of years they were homeschooled, and then in Christian school as well. I think that there's probably a dichotomy there. There's the issue of putting our kids into an environment that is anti-God much of the time. And also, I think what you touched on was the mentality, too, that we've had of making our kids the responsibility of the church. And sometimes I think our performance mentality has played into that as well, where we've oriented sometimes unwittingly ourselves and our families to the mentality that God is someone we visit on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or midweek, when in fact in Him we live and move and have our being. And I think Deuteronomy's teaching to us really is reflected in that, where we're to allow Him, the Lord, that is, to be an ever-living presence in the home, and that, you know, we don't just teach at a comfortable moment, or certainly hand them over to a teacher on a Sunday morning, but that we allow the Lord while we're going to bed to teach and talk, or you know, when the child has that pertinent question at maybe an inopportune time, that we recognize that, as you said, it is our responsibility as parents, not the Sunday school teacher or the youth leader. Thank God for all of those helps that come alongside from the church's perspective. But the truth of the matter is the buck stops here.
Yeah.
At mom and at dad particularly.
Yeah.
And as fathers, you know, we have, all of us sometimes have had role models, every one of us, some of them good, some of them otherwise. And unfortunately, those of us that have had timid, uninvolved fathers in our own lives, we've got to step up to the plate and realize that while we may have dropped the ball in some ways, because we've allowed other people and other voices to influence our children more than we've allowed our own voice to do that, that, like you said, we do have mercy and grace from the Lord, and we need to step up to the plate as fathers and begin, you know, as early as possible.
One of the things that I've been advocating for a long time, long before I found this book by Vody Bachum Jr., is I've been advocating that we please reevaluate how much we have been brainwashed by our culture into thinking that we're not supposed to have very many kids. And we see that, in fact, the culture now has gone beyond telling folks that once they get married to not have very many kids. The culture is now actually convincing people not to get married. And Vody Bachum Jr. in the book, Family Driven Faith, he points to statistical evidence, studies that have been done showing that today in America and in Canada, we have a new phenomenon of kids that graduate from high school, they don't get married. They go to college, they still don't get married. They graduate from college and move back home and still don't get married. And in some cases, they have graduated from college, have no job, they're living with mom and dad, and they're still not married. And even in Christian circles, he testifies that he has encountered Bible-thumping, Jesus-loving young people that refuse to get married. And some of them seem to think that there's some ministry experience they need to have before they get married. Some of them think they're not ready. They think they need some kind of unquantified and unspecified amount of financial padding before they can get married. But he said that in general, it just seems that there is this concept that marriage is some deep, dark, cold cave of mystery that they don't want to venture into. And he says the saddest thing is to look at a generation of young ladies who are saying to him, what do we have to do to get these guys to man up and marry us? But our culture is very anti-marriage, and it's very anti-child. Our culture is telling people, for heaven's sake, don't get married. And if you do get married, for heaven's sake, don't let it be for life. And if you do get married, don't have children. And if you do have children, then for heaven's sake, don't have very many. And the pressure is on to try to have a boy and a girl right out of the chute. And then you've got one of each gender, and you've got the perfect little family, and you can stop there. And the biblical message is very pro-marriage, and the biblical message is very pro-child. It is be fruitful and multiply. And there's one point in chapter 2 where the author, Vody Bachum Jr., says that he's preaching to this huge group of college kids that God has a place in his kingdom that's just suits them to a T. He has a place of ministry just for them. And wide-eyed and eager, they're all nodding yes and saying amen. And then he says to them, now for some of you, that place may be to get a degree in linguistics and go somewhere and translate the Bible into a language where they've never had the Word of God before. And they're wide-eyed and they're saying amen and agreeing and eager. And then he says, now, but for some of you, the will of God may be for you to settle down and have a big family and train your 5 or 6 kids in Christian principles and then unleash those kids to go change the world. And he said that room full of eager, agreeing, and nodding kids suddenly transformed into a room full of Martians who were hearing English spoken for the very first time. And he said the expression they adopted was, yeah, right, you're going to say you're kidding any minute now. And he said he very seriously asked them, when did we start hating kids? And forced them to challenge a cultural presupposition that has been embedded into them for years. And as I said, long before we encountered this good book by Vody Bachum Jr., I've been advocating marriage and advocating that we not give in to society's demand that we have these tiny families. And it's sad, but what Vody Bachum Jr. in his book called a large family of 5 or 6 kids would have been classified as a small family only 50 or 60 years ago. Mm-hmm. And there's a new movie out called Demographic Winter. And in Demographic Winter, it's not a Christian movie. It's a movie put together by demographers based on statistics. And these people are saying that what is happening worldwide, both in third world countries and in first world countries, is that there are not enough babies to sustain the culture. after 1,500 years of distinguished Japanese culture, their culture is imploding because there aren't enough babies. France's culture is imperiled. Not to say that France will cease to exist on the map, but that France will no longer have any significant population made up of natural-born French who trace their roots back to ancient France. The same threat is underway in Germany and Russia and in country after country, including the United States and in Canada. Birth rates have dropped so low that we are headed for a demographic winter. And never in history has there ever been a thriving economy in the midst of low birth rates. They are opposites. They don't mix. When you have low birth rates and you have low population, you do not have a strong economy. And much of what has driven our media, the Hollywood hype, the movies, what has been written into the textbooks used in the public schools, and what has been postulated as popular culture has been driven by this false sense of urgency that dates back to the 70s when it was prophesied with doom and gloom that there was going to be a population explosion, that humans were going to proliferate on the planet in an exponential degree, and that we human population would grow to a size that it would be unsustainable. And there's this idea that humans are the scourge of the earth, and the only way the earth can really thrive and be healthy is if humans are not on the earth. And what I find is that every time any power or authority that was against God was ensconced or enthroned, that power or authority did something to attack or stop the births of children or to destroy children. We go back to when God was about to raise up the deliverer, Moses. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, called for the male children to be killed. And we go back to the time of Christ when God was raising up Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. The ruler of the time, King Herod, called for the male children from 2 years old and down to be killed, to be murdered. And today we're murdering children with abortion, but we're also attacking by preventing the birth of children by convincing people to have small families. I know one man, he's a precious fellow. He lived according to this philosophy. He only had two children, but as he got older, he began to realize he had made a mistake. He began to be very unhappy, and one of his two children was killed in a car wreck. And he looked to the remaining daughter. He had two daughters. He looked to the remaining daughter, and she's gotten married, and she's had one child. And so this man, feeling tremendously unfulfilled, he spent all of his time working and amassing wealth, only to now wish that he had spent some more time with his family and had a larger family. And he now has no children in the house, and he longs for lots of grandchildren. But it's been said that what the fathers do a little bit, the children will do to excess. And where dad trimmed his family size down to two, now his one remaining daughter has trimmed her family size down to one. And so I look at these people that get up in years and they're so unhappy and they're so unfulfilled. And you begin to realize that real true happiness doesn't come from career and money and doing what the world told you was smart.
It comes from relationship.
It comes from relationship, exactly. Relationship with people, relationship with God, mm-hmm. and finds its root in building those relationships in a way that obeys the scripture. And that's really true wisdom. The testimony you gave about the person that was healed of cancer called to my mind a couple of recent miracles that have happened here. I just got this testimony. We have a brother in our church by the name of Jim Starkey, and that he has a friend that he raised like a son. This boy was without a father. He was the nephew of Brother Starkey's preacher. And his name is Rocky. And Rocky was bitten by a very poisonous spider, and it set up an infection that eventually paralyzed him from the chest down. And Rocky has been paralyzed and bound to a wheelchair for 5 years now. And sometime back, he read that if you demonstrate your faith in God by giving and by praying and by fasting, that really touches God. And he determined to demonstrate his faith in that way. And as he began to give, and he began to pray, and he began to fast, God began to help him. He actually completed several 21-day fasts. And every time he would complete one of these 21-day fasts, he would get something back. either circulation in his legs and feet or sensation in his legs. At the completion of one of these 21-day fasts, he regained the ability to get himself in and out of bed. And at the completion of one of these 21-day fasts, he regained the ability to stand. Now, he has these braces on his legs, and he would get himself up with someone's help or by leaning on something, and he would catch his balance, and he could stand in one place. But he told his, not really his dad, but the father, his adopted father, Jim Starkey, that he felt like that if he would complete a 40-day fast, that God would help him to walk. Well, Rocky completed his 40-day fast. And after he completed the 40-day fast, he would go into the yard each day and stand balanced and pray for a miracle to walk. And about the third day after completing the 40-day fast, he's standing in the yard, and the lady that was there with him, I think is maybe his aunt, had gone on into the house, and he's there by the car, and he's standing there balanced. And he said a voice spoke to him, not audibly, but in his heart, in his mind. And he believed it was the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Spirit of God. It said to him, I want you to envision yourself walking. See yourself walking in your mind, and you'll be able to walk. And Rocky said, I don't understand. And this voice replied to him, your natural body and your spirit are connected in your mind. I want you to see yourself walking in your mind. And you have to walk in the spirit before you can walk in the flesh. And so he got a picture in his mind of himself walking. And then he lifted a foot and took a step and he began to walk. Now, mind you, he's not walked in 5 years. And the lady in the house, which if I remember right, they said was his aunt, she hears a knock at the window and looks over, and he has walked from the car to the house. And he began to walk back and forth, and eventually he decided to start counting his steps. And he had already walked quite a bit by then, but he counted his steps, and he walked 154 more steps after he started counting. And so he told his adopted dad, Jim Starkey, the next day, he said his legs were so sore he couldn't touch them for the pain, which is a miracle in itself, because prior to a healing of God, he had no sensation. He couldn't feel any pain. And so he was waiting for the soreness to go down because he wanted to walk some more. And I just got another email from Jim Starkey that the soreness is almost gone. And he's actually already been hired on a job by faith that he's going to be able to walk and do that job. Quite an amazing testimony.
Amazing.
Let's try to find some way to wrap this up.
Well, if there's one thing that I could say in closing to kind of wrap things up from my perspective, the balance of ministry and family in my mind is captured in Malachi, where the prophet says that in the last days that the Lord will turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and children to their fathers. And that while we should be conscious as soon as we have those babes in arms of being the mom, the dad, the husband, the wife that we need to be, the Lord, I believe, is turning our hearts through the ministries, like you've mentioned, back towards home, where home becomes a focus and the Lord is allowed again to flow through mom and dad to the betterment of both the family, the church, and the kingdom in general.
Amen.
When you listen to the Bible instead of religion, there's only one God, and He's not a man. He's spirit, bodiless, boundless, invisible, timeless, unchanging. But you read that God had a timeless plan to come as a man, to die as punishment for the sins of the world. God's promised Messiah is both man and God. As God, no beginning, but as a man, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Spirit of God. As God, can't die, but as man, Jesus died on the cross, is resurrected, and alive today. And He's coming back. You disagree with the Greek philosophy of three God persons as distinct, self-aware beings. There's just God and God's humanity. The downside is being frowned on for being unorthodox. But there is a church where you won't get frowns. Christian Apostolic Church, where oneness, Pentecostal, and holiness. Learn more on the web at cac.us.com.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.